Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'd like to kind of try to tie up the messages that we've been looking at by going through 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and picking up on some of the themes there. In the evening meetings, we've been looking at the subject of the gifts of the Spirit and speaking with tongues. And I just felt like we couldn't get away from it, even though we've been through it thoroughly, been through the subject, at least I feel thoroughly as maybe we could with the light that we've had on it. I think we've covered most of the aspects of the subject of speaking in tongues, and yet I didn't want to get totally away from it before we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because as we go through this chapter, we'll see there are some other things that we can pick up there relative to the Christian life and to the meeting of the church that are important. But we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and then next week try to cap up the whole thing with another message, not emphasizing the tongue so much, but emphasizing the vital life flowing in and through us and the power of the Spirit of God, and the vitality of the Spirit of God, and the necessity of a Spirit-filled life, a true Spirit-filled life, according to the Word of God. Because this is what I think that many people are searching for in so many places. And there is, as someone has said before, two dangers that have always confronted Christianity from the earliest of its days of its inception. And that was, as a matter of fact, I heard Dr. McGee say this before, the one thing that threatened the church was of it freezing into a form or evaporating into a vapor. In other words, the church has always kind of vacillated between those two things of being frozen in a form or evaporating in a type of vapor. We seem to go from one extreme to the other. We either have, in many hands, dead orthodoxy and no life at all, even though there's correct doctrine. On the other hand, we have fanatical emotionalism. And on the one, you've got the frozen ice, and the other, you've got the zeal and fire without the knowledge many times. And what we always need in the Christian life, if there's one word that covers every aspect of the Christian life, of need in the Christian life, it's that little word, balance. Balance. God wants us to be vigorous and have a vital vitality about our spiritual life, and there to be real life there. And at the same time, it absolutely must be based on solid doctrine. And that's the position that I had to come into in my life when it came to the subject of speaking in tongues. Even though I didn't realize it, the choice was there. And the choice boiled down to, basically, do I want to do what I feel like I should do, or do I want to do what the Word of God says? That covers many of our choices in our lives. And when it all boils down to it, the better way is to stick with what the Word of God teaches in truth and rightly divide it over our experience. And many times today we see the opposite happening. We see people in our country, in our society, so experience-orientated, that they choose experience over the Word of God. We see that great emphasis today upon experience and experiencing something and of our feelings and feeling good rather than the diligent studying of the Word of God that will be to our great advantage. So we need to be careful, and we need to have balance in our lives. Life in the Spirit, fullness, freeness, joy, spontaneity, and vitality, and yet at the same time, correct, all of it based, absolutely based on correct doctrine and the teaching of the Word of God. And I think that that balance can be achieved. I don't think we have to have one over the other. Let's just commit this time to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful that we can come and sing unto Thee and praise Thee and look into Thy Word. We thank Thee for some of these songs that we sing that are scriptures that are put to music and We thank Thee that they are so wonderful to sing, and we thank Thee for the privilege of being able to lift our voices in praise unto Thee. Now we pray, Lord, help us to understand Thy Word. Help us to gain something tonight from the book. And we give Thee thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. We looked at the subject of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and kind of went through that, even though we didn't go through verse by verse. We looked at most of the verses in passing. We have not looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, although it is vital to the subject that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Chapter 13 is central, and it is a key portion of this portion of Scripture. And so he kind of continues with that theme beginning at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians when he says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." Now, the word charity, of course, though we say that it means love, and sometimes it's translated as love in some of the versions today, there is a sense in which charity is a better word than the word love. People say, well, charity conveys the wrong idea. Well, it doesn't really. In many places and many times, it conveys more of the biblical truth and the idea of what the Bible word love means and what the word love means in the Bible than it does if we use the word love. I think today that the word love is more removed and more remote from what the word actually means in the Bible than the word charity is. Because if I say the word love, if I say I love you, that has dozens of different meanings to people today. When you say love to some people, they think of sex. When you say love to some other people today, they think of emotions. When you say love to some other people today, they think of friendship. When you say love, they think of relationship, like a parent, child, and so on. But when you say the word charity, it conveys one concept, if nothing else, and it's that of giving. It's that of giving. And that's what the Bible word for love means. As somebody said, if salvation isn't a handout, then I don't know what it is. Salvation is the free gift of God. It is a handout. And so there is a sense in which charity conveys what that real Bible word means, because it is a sacrificial, self-giving love. Now, it's not talking about Jerry Lewis telethons when we see the word charity there or that type of thing, and some people get that idea. But it is talking about that self-giving and sacrificial love that we read about in the Word of God. Follow after charity. Desire that charity. Lay strong on that and seek that, because if you do, then you'll get everything else in the proper perspective. That's what Paul is saying. Seek to love in the way that the Bible says, and then this subject of spiritual gifts will take on its proper perspective and being seen in the proper light. Follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts. There's nothing wrong with desiring, and we need spiritual gifts today. Now, when you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you're going to get a fresh look at what the church was really like in the first century. And we come so far from the example that is laid down in the Word of God, even today. Spiritual gifts, desire them. Desire that they be manifested in your midst. Have the Joshua, or rather the Moses attitude. You remember back in the Old Testament when Joshua came to Moses and he says, all the men in the camp are prophesying. What are we going to do? Make them stop. Make them shut up. And Moses said, would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets and would speak forth the word of God. And have that kind of attitude where you desire to see spiritual gifts. And that's my desire here. For this body of believers, to see you functioning in the capacity that God would have you functioning within the body of Christ, to see you using whatever gift that you have, and to see you operating in the way that God would have you to do here within the body of Christ, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, the word prophesy here carries the meaning of more than just foretelling what was going to happen in the future. It also means and has a primary sense of forthtelling. The New Testament prophet was one who told forth the Word of God. He was more, though, than just a preacher. Because the New Testament prophet, before the New Testament was written and completed, could receive direct revelation from God. So that when he spoke as the mouthpiece of God and the very oracle of God, and God spoke through him before the Word of God was completely written down, so that when he spoke a revelation from God. And now, Paul is going to show us in verses 1 through 5 the superior value of prophecy. The superior value of prophecy, that prophecy is the superior gift. And he does say in the listing of the gifts that there are some gifts that are better than others. There are some gifts that are more valuable because of what they accomplish than other gifts are. And it's this way when it comes to the subject of tongues. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy and have prophecy in your midst. Now, he ends up this chapter with the same note in verse 39, where he says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently in order." Covet to prophesy. In other words, covet prophecy to be exercised in your midst and people to speak forth the Word of God. And now in verses 1 through 5, he shows us the superior value of prophecy in contrast to the inferior value of tongues and of the gift of tongues that were beginning to fade off the scene even in this day that the Corinthian epistles were written in the early church. Follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. You see, the Corinthians had the thing backwards. They were all trying to speak in tongues. And they were valuing that as the highest gift. And I think George Gardner named his book so well, The Corinthian Catastrophe. And he told how in the church today we're seeing again the Corinthian catastrophe, especially with the mistaken emphasis that is placed on the sign gifts. And in most of the churches that we see who practice speaking in tongues, the great emphasis is on that particular gift. And you see, it just goes contrary to what Paul is teaching. He says, covet to prophecy. Desire prophecy to be exercised in your midst, not the gift of tongues. And he shows how prophecy was superior. And here's one of the reasons why. In verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, we've already been over what that is, in an uninterpreted tongue, or a tongue that is unfamiliar to anybody else, a tongue that nobody knows what he's saying, and sometimes not even the speaker knows what he's saying, but a tongue that nobody knows or understands, a language that nobody understands. He that speaks in that unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But, and here's the contrast, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And here is the superior value of prophecy. He says, you Corinthians, all you're trying to do is play with your little toys. Later on, he'll tell them, be not children, but be men. Be grown up in your understanding. Grow up and quit playing with your little toys. They were trying to use and imitating the gift of tongues there in their midst and using it as a very showy and a flashy thing. And Paul says, there's nothing so great about that. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, or a tongue that is not interpreted, speaks only unto God, and the men don't understand him. Nobody understands him. Believers don't understand him, even if he speaks great mysteries in the Spirit. The contrast is, he that prophesieth speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And there's the threefold nature of prophecy, of speaking, and here's where the application is still true to the Word of God. Speaking forth the Word of God, not a direct revelation from God, not written in the Scripture, but the New Testament prophet today, the application would be the one who stands and the one who speaks forth the Word of God. And here's the threefold value of it. He speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. To edify, he builds up. To exhort, he stirs up. To comfort, he binds up. And that's the threefold nature there. To edify means to build up. To exhort means to stir up. And to comfort means to bind up. And that's the manifold blessing of speaking forth the Word of God today. Some messages are intended to build up. Some messages are intended to stir up and to stir to action. And some messages are intended to comfort. And sometimes even in the same message, you'll have all three happen. You'll have people that are stirred up. You'll have people that are binded up and comforted by the Word of God. And you'll have people that are built up, spiritually speaking. And that's the three. That's the superior value of prophecy. Where, you see, look at the contrast in verse 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. You see, and that's not the purpose of the spiritual gifts. The gifts are not given to be used for self-edification. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, the only thing he does is build up himself. But there's a contrast. You notice the contrast throughout with the little word but. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And we ask ourselves a simple question. When the gifts are functioning in the body, what is their primary purpose? To build me, or to build you, or to build others? And he'll later tell us what the answer is. Well, he tells us in verse 12, even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Gifts are given so that they might build up believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not given as play toys and personal to satisfy us or gratify us personally. And so there's the contrast. And so Paul says in verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather. You see, too many people are hung up in the first half of that verse. And they say, well, Paul said, I would that you all spake with tongues. Yeah, but what did he rather that we did? Don't you want to do what he rather said we did? Because that's speaking of something better. I want the rather than the other. You see? And he said, yes, he said, I would that you all spake with tongues, but I'd rather, here's something better, here's something I would rather that you did. I'd rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. And that was the way that the church could receive edifying. So you see, tongues were not given to be used personally, as a personal means of edification. And believe me, there are multitudes of groups today who will tell you that that's the exact purpose that tongues were given, to build you up spiritually. That when you get your heavenly prayer language, you can speak to God and Satan can't hear it, and you can just talk to God and communicate back and forth, and even though you don't know what's being said, you're building yourself up spiritually. And they'll tell you that that's the purpose. But, you see, the purpose of the spiritual gifts are not for self-edification. The only benefit that tongues could have is if they were interpreted so that everybody would benefit from it that was within the church. And that tells us something else, too. That tells us that the tongues of the New Testament were known languages. They were interpretable languages. They were not ecstatic babbling or gibberish being spoken. Now, as I said before, I think that the Corinthians were probably doing that. They were probably speaking in unintelligent language. Because of their background in the mystery religions, because of their background in the pagan groups that they were in, and pagan groups the worldwide are known for speaking in tongues. There are many pagan groups and cults today who practice speaking in tongues. It is not something that is unique to the Scripture, except for the fact that the cults and the pagan groups that do it have just this usually ecstatic babbling. It's not really a language at all. It's just a gibberish that is a non-language, if we can use that type of term right. It's just gibbering and jabbering forth in unintelligible sounds. And the mystery religions were known for this, and the Corinthians had probably, many of them come out of that background. And so, here were these people who would get up and practice the legitimate use of tongues. And it's obvious that the gift was not being interpreted properly by the Corinthians. There was no one interpreting. They would just get up and speak with tongues, and somebody else said, hey, that's a showy gift. Boy, you're really spiritual. You can really be out there and be seen if you do that. And so they'd jump up and they'd babble off something. Well, nobody interpreted it, so nobody knew the difference. If I got up today and started speaking and saying, I'm speaking in Chinese, nobody here would really know the difference, probably, unless you knew Chinese. See, and I could say, hey, look at me. I'm speaking in unknown language, you know, anti-spiritual. And that's why Paul starts out by telling them, follow after love, because love seeketh not its own. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. You see, all of these things, he said, because they had that problem. They were puffing themselves up and vaunting themselves up as being great spiritual people, when all the time they were carnal and worldly. And Paul tells them so in the book of Corinthians. And they were trying to exalt themselves through the use of spiritual gifts. And so many times they were imitating the true gift of tongues, I'm sure of it, by what we've already been over through this. And then he says that tongues are not given for your personal play toy. The only benefit they have to the rest of the church is that if they are interpreted, then the church may receive edifying by it. And that's the intent of spiritual gifts, that the church, that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ might be built up. So he says in verse 6 through 20, he gives us the necessity of understandable language. The necessity of understandable language, beginning at verse 6 through verse 20. He says in verse 6, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine?" Paul says, I want to benefit you. I want to do something to your benefit. I want the spiritual gifts to be profitable to you. But if all I do is come speaking in some kind of language that nobody knows anything about, suppose I got up tonight and started preaching in French or in German or in Chinese, the majority of people here would receive absolutely nothing out of it. And Paul said that I want to profit you, and the only way I'm going to be able to do that is if I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine, in some kind of way that you can understand. And the necessity of understandable language. Believe me, this is something that I think every preacher that has ever preached grapples with. The need, the desperate need to be able to communicate effectively the Word of God and the message that God would have you to preach. And most preachers who are concerned about preaching the Word of God want to be able to effectively communicate to other people the Word of God. And so language is important for that, and it's important, it's vital, it's an eternally vital issue that the preacher preach in a way that is understandable to the rest of the people. And Paul said to the Corinthians even, when I came unto you, I didn't come with flowery speech or the words of man's wisdom, enticing words of man's wisdom. He used great plainness of speech with the people, we're told. And he preached Christ and him crucified. And that's the need today. Now, some people can use a very intellectually toned language. They're very articulate, and they have a vast grasp of vocabulary and of words. And they can articulate well. As Brother Tommy Steele said, when we were at the workers' conference, there was a couple of brothers speaking there. One was Dan Smith, the president of Emmaus. And another was Dr. Basil Jackson. And he told me after Dan Smith got finished speaking, he said, that fellow used words I'd never heard before. He said, but I knew what he was saying by the way that he said it. I knew what he was saying by the way that he said it. In the context of his speech, you could follow him, even though he used, 25-cent words. But Paul says, brethren, I want to profit you, and for me to be able to profit you, it's necessary that you understand me. And there won't be anything profitable if I just come speaking in a way you've never heard or don't understand. And so, necessity of understandable language. Language needs to be understandable, verses 7 through 13, to be able to communicate. We need to understand what is being said for communication. Verse 7, even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who should prepare himself to battle? You see, he says there needs to be distinction. There needs to be clarity there, even in these lifeless objects of a trumpet or a pipe or a harp. When they speak clearly, when they play music, there is a distinction there, and there's a clarity in the sound, and that's valuable for communication. And he says in verse 9, he gives us the analogy there. He says, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For he shall speak into the air. Now, we've all experienced that. We've all experienced people, probably, who speak things in words that are not easy to be understood, and to us, they might as well be talking to the wall or to the air. You ever been to a doctor's office or a lawyer and not know what they're talking about? You know, and just wish they would break it down in everyday language for you, but their language is so technical that you really don't understand. They might as well be talking in the air. They're not uttering words that are easy to be understood. And we don't properly understand what they're saying. And so it's vital that the message for communication be in understandable language. In the same way, if somebody gets up and babbles out some kind of gibberish or something in a language that nobody else knows, it's just as though he's speaking in the air. He's not speaking to anybody else. Nobody else understands what he's saying. And there's no profit in it. And so he says there are, it may be, many kinds of voices in the world. None of them is without signification. In other words, there's no such thing as a non-language in the world. Languages are knowable. Languages are understandable. Languages are interpretable. And so don't ever let anybody tell you, well, tongues are a language that nobody knows but God, and it's no earthly known language. It's some kind of heavenly language. No, even though there are many kinds of voices in the world, none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And so tongues were valuable only if they were interpreted. Only if they were interpreted in the church context. And that's what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 14. This is the church context, the gathering of the church. And if tongues were used under the rules and regulations that he laid down, they had to be interpreted. Now, I'll tell you, I've been in tongues meetings before where 10, 15, 20 people would rise and all begin to speak in tongues at the same time, and there would be no interpretation even attempted. But you see that as this gift began to, as the church age began to progress and the need for this gift began to be less and less, and the need for the gift began to wane, and we'll see the need for it, why he says in a moment. As the church age continued to go on, you'll see that by the regulations that Paul gave, he was really neutralizing the gift of tongues. In other words, if you're going to get up and speak an unknown tongue and you're going to have to interpret it, why not just say it in English in the first place? I've had people tell me, you need to be able to pray to God in tongues. And I tell them I've had enough problem praying to God in English. Like Dr. McGee said, when somebody told him that he needed tongues, he said, no, I need to get rid of about 3 foot of the one I've got. You know, you don't need any more tongues. You got enough problem with the one you got now. And that little member that James talks about is the one we have the greatest problem trying to control and rule. And so, no, I need to learn how to pray in English good. And they looked over there in Romans 8 and they said, well, see there, the Spirit of God maketh groaning, intercession with groanings and utterings that cannot be uttered. That's right, they can't be uttered. It's not something you can utter. The Spirit of God takes that prayer and lifts it up to God. He takes out what is right and valuable out of it and lifts it up to God. It's groanings and utterings that cannot be uttered. Not groanings and utterings that you can utter and groan and moan and you're talking to God. No. It's groanings and utterings that can't be uttered. So tongues were valuable if they were interpreted. And, you know, you might as well say, well, if they were going to have to interpret, it'd be like having a meeting. Suppose we're all English-speaking people, and I'm going to come up and I'm going to have a message to you tonight in Italian. And I'm going to have a guy here who's going to interpret the Italian into English for you. Now, what would be the sense in that? There'd be no profit in it. It'd take twice as much time. By the time he interpreted what I said, you'd already forgot what I said or started to say in the first place. You see, and we just go back and forth. It'd take twice as long. And so we can see that even as he begins to regulate the gift, the regulations in themselves begin to neutralize the gift of tongues. Now, he begins in verse 14, and he says that it's necessary that language be understood for prayer. He says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I'll pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. Now, many people have taken this to say, well, I'm going to pray in tongues, and I'm going to pray with the understanding too. And I'm going to sing with tongues, and I'm going to sing with the understanding too. But you see, as we look at these verses, that's not what he's saying at all. Now, the Corinthians, he tells them back in chapter 12, he says, that when you were in chapter 12 and verse 2, you know that when that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. But he says, you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. That verse clues us in to the fact that the Corinthians were probably involved in these mystery religions. Because the word carried away or swept away implies that state of ecstasy, as they called it, that they were swept under by the power, not of God, but of the dumb idols that they were worshiping and the demonic forces behind them. They were Gentiles carried away by their emotions. They had opened themselves up to these unknown forces before they were saved, and now they were attempting to do the same thing again. And Paul says, no, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Therefore, I'm going to pray with the Spirit, but I'm going to pray with the understanding also. I'm not going to do, as people will tell you today, as they try to, believe it or not, train you to speak in tongues. Now, if it was of the Spirit of God, why would you have to be trained in that way to do it? Because He gave the gift and gave utterance to it. But as you can be told today by many groups that speak in tongues, just open yourself up and whatever comes out, just speak it. Just give your tongue over to God. Just open your mind up and whatever comes out, just speak it. Now I'll tell you what, you'll get in trouble just opening yourself up to any kind of influence that comes along. You don't want anything except that that comes by way of the cross of Calvary. You just start opening yourself up and somebody's going to give you something, that's for sure. Because there's more than God out there that wants to give you something. Satan would like to give you something too. And it's not of God. And I believe that the source of tongues today, there were at least three possible sources of tongues. One was from God. Two was from Satan. Three was from just psychological influence. And I guess four would just be from the person just doing it or being trained to do it just of themselves. And that's the sources of tongues. And we know that because, as we said, pagan cultures speak in tongues even today. The Mormons, which is a non-Christian cult, speak in tongues, even today. So that tells us that there are tongues that are not of God. You open yourself up to any kind of influence and just give your mind and self over, and something's going to come in. Something's going to fill it. But we can't be sure it's of God. And Paul says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not just going to throw my understanding away. I'm going to pray with the Spirit, and I'm going to pray with the understanding, too. I'm going to sing with the Spirit, and I'm going to sing with the understanding. Else, and thou shalt bless with the Spirit. How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned? See, he's not talking about privately praying here. He's talking about in a context where other people can hear you pray. And he says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned? Somebody that doesn't know what you're saying, how's he going to say amen at thy giving of thanks? He doesn't understand what you're saying. So pray with the Spirit, but pray with understanding. We need to pray in the power of the Spirit of God. And proper prayer is then. There is spiritual praying and praying in the Spirit. But pray with the understanding. Pray in an intelligent way so that people can hear you and say amen at thy giving of thanks. For thou variously givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. You see, he's not talking about private prayer. He's talking about prayer where somebody else could hear and be edified by it. But if you prayed in an unknown tongue, he wouldn't know what you're saying. He wouldn't get anything out of it. Just the same as if I stood up today and prayed in Chinese. You wouldn't get anything out of it. I wouldn't either. I don't know Chinese. But he says in verse 18, now, the profit of tongues for public teaching and the necessity of understandable language for public teaching. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet, in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So at a ratio of 2,000 to 1, he says, tongues are more profitable. Yes, I speak with tongues more than y'all, but in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that I might teach others. So the necessity of understandable language for public teaching. And then the necessity of understandable language for evangelism. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, and here is the stated purpose of tongues. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And the context there is the quotation from Isaiah 28, the Jew. As we said in the book of Acts, the only three instances that we have tongues being used, there were Jews present every time. When the church was established at Corinth, where was it established? Right next door to a synagogue. Right next door to the synagogue. I'm sure there were Jews that were within hearing of the tongues that the Corinthians practiced as well. And so, tongues were for a sign. The unbeliever there is the Jew. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together unto one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Now the unlearned or unbeliever there is the Gentile or the pagan unbeliever, not the Jew. And you have to discern that difference between the two unbelievers that are mentioned, or you fail to see what he's talking about. The unbeliever in verse 22 is the Jew, them that believe not, according to the prophecy of Isaiah. But down here, the one who comes in who was unlearned, you see, a Gentile was unlearned. The Jews knew the Scripture. The Jews knew the Scripture. They were learned from the time they were little. The Lord had told them back there in Deuteronomy. You speak these things when you sit down, when you rise up, when you're lying in your house, and all this time they were trained in the Word of God. So they weren't unlearned. The unlearned unbeliever here is the Gentile. And what had happened if they came in, because tongues weren't for the Gentile, they were for the Jew, a sign for the Jew. If they came in and saw everybody speaking in tongues, they're going to think everybody's nuts. And I have seen this verse literally fulfilled. As I've told you before, I gave a message one time on why I no longer speak in tongues. And I remember one incident especially, a couple of dear Christians up in Georgia who used to come to the place where we were at and had the little Bible studies. As we were sitting there and had a particular fellow who was fixing to take a long journey, timely journey, we all wanted to pray for him before he left. And so the brother who had the prayer meeting, who was a dear man of God, I really believe he's saved and a believer, although he was involved with speaking in tongues, I believe that he was really saved. And I just believe that he was ignorant of these things of the Word of God. He said, let's all gather around him and pray, and we'll all pray for him. And those of you who know how to pray in tongues, pray. So we all gathered around, about 15 of us, and about 8 of us cut loose in tongues, you know. And here's these people, these fine Baptist people sitting up on the front row there. And I opened my eyes later and looked at them, you know, they're standing over there, and they're just, they didn't know what was going on, you know. And so we quit praying finally after quite a time of prayer there, and laying hands on this guy, and he got up, and we got up, and they got ready to walk out, and as they walked out, they just walked out and said, we've never seen anything like this before, you know, and I said, well, you know, I was trying to share with them from the Word of God, I've never seen anything like this before, you know, and they just went on out, you know, and they said, we're never used to anything like this. Well, thank God they continued to come back, because they had a real love and burden for the people that were there. But it's obvious that if somebody comes in, unlearned, unbelievers, they're just going to think you're nuts if the whole church is speaking in tongues. They don't know what's going on. And they can get that down at the pagan temple. They came to hear the message. But if all prophesying, there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced, convicted of all, he's judged of all, thus the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And here come the rules and the regulations. How is it then, brethren? And here's the picture of the early church that I mentioned. We won't have time to go into it exhaustively. But when the church came together, they came together. And they had a real open meeting. Now, there is nowhere today that I know of right offhand, even among us who have what we call an open meeting at the Lord's Supper, where any brother can rise and partake or give out a song or a hymn. That's about as close as I know to this type of meeting that is done scripturally here. When they came, one of them had a song or a song. Another had a doctrine. Another had a tongue. Another had a revelation. Another had an interpretation. There was not one man who did all of the ministering and all of the speaking. When they came together, it was as believers with gifts to build up one another. And they had a real open meeting. And sometimes my heart longs to have something along this nature, even at the early meeting at the Lord's Supper, to have that half-hour time open for speaking forth the Word of God and giving forth the Word of testimony and open time of burden of prayer, to have more of that openness that they have for the gifts of other believers to be manifested. I think it's a real need in the church today. It's a real need. And they had a real open meeting. Yet, all things were to be done to the edifying. So he gives us some rules. First of all, for tongues. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most, three. Now, you'll look for hard and long for a group that practices speaking in tongues that will follow these regulations. The most that were allowed to speak in tongues in a group in a church context were three. And that by course. Not all at once, in an orderly fashion, one after the other, and let one interpret. There was to be an interpreter. And if there be no interpreter, in other words, they knew the person who had the gift of interpreting. And sometimes the one who spoke in tongues was the one who could interpret. But they knew the interpreter. If the interpreter was not present, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. And then the rules and regulations for prophecy. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. That tells us that there was the chance and the possibility of spurious and false gifts being manifested. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. You see, judge whether it is real in revelation from God or not. Because John tells us there are many false prophets already in the world today. So judge the prophecy and see whether it is legitimate or not. And the same thing would have been true, I'm sure, for tongues. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Don't say when the Spirit of God comes on to you, he makes you wall around on the floor and foam at the mouth, and you can't control yourself. You're slain in the Spirit. Like Brother Art said, boy, I don't want to be slain in the Spirit, because if you get slain in the Spirit, God's wiped you off this earth. That's the only time we read about slain in the Spirit in Scripture. God slew somebody in the Spirit. He did them in. Zap. That was it. They were gone. That's not for me. I want to hang around a while, as long as the Lord would have. But the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Don't say when God comes on you that you fall uncontrollably and you can't control yourself and you go wild and these things just happen. It's not like that. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. This next regulation will wipe out the tongues movement in 24 hours if it were practiced. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. For they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they'll learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it from you unto you only? I've had people tell me, well, that doesn't mean. That means that they used to have two different meeting places, and the women would sit in the back and chatter and gab while the preaching meeting was going on. And so he tells them, let the women speak not in the church. Don't let them sit back there and chattering. But it's not the word for chatter. It's the same word for speak as speak out or preach or any other word. And he says that the women keep silence in the churches. And it's not the only place in Scripture where that is found. It's found also in 1 Timothy. And the women were to keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted unto them to speak. They're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Shame for women to speak in the church. And he says, the word of God came out from you only? Are you the only ones who know what's going on? Don't we, too? Aren't we apostles? Aren't we knowledgeable in the Word of God? Are you unique? Are you the only ones that can act in a certain way? And so that was another rule and a regulation for tongues as well as other things as well. And then he says in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Here's the final word. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. and forbid not to speak with tongues. They still had their legitimate use at the time that Paul wrote this. Jerusalem had not been sacked by Titus yet. But I believe that as the Word of God was completed and the apostolic age passed off the scene, the apostles died, and that apostolic age closed, and the Word of God was completed, and the legitimate use of tongues ceased, as God completely turned from the Jew and from any nation. God doesn't deal on a national basis today. He deals with individuals. When he starts dealing on a national basis again, it'll be after the church is gone. And he starts dealing with the nation of Israel again as a nation. God is dealing with individuals today. But, brethren, covet of prophecy, forbid not to speak with tongues, and let all things be done decently in order. Another thing about that, you never have to see the regulations used with any other gift like Paul regulates tongues. There was a real problem there. And he says, forbid not to speak with tongues. He probably did that because of the nature of the Corinthians. They've been acting like children. And I found out with children that just as soon as you tell them not to do something, that's the very thing that they're going to try to do. So he doesn't say, don't speak with tongues anymore, because then all the Corinthians probably would have started speaking with tongues. But he says, forbid not to speak with tongues. They still had a legitimate use in some contexts. But let all things be done decently in order. Just to show you how limited the use of them would have been. If tongues were given primarily for the purpose of the Jew and assigned to the Jew, the usage of tongues, the legitimate use of the gift of tongues, would have been severely limited. Because how many Christian meetings would they have been in where the Jews were present? Very few. Very few. Every now and then, probably. And sometimes they would be out among the others. But in a local church context, the Jews weren't going to come in there. The Lord had to spur Simon Peter on three times to even go to the Gentiles in that day, in that early church age. He didn't want to even have any contact with them or eat with them or fellowship with them. And there was a real separation there. So you see, there would have been very few times when there would have been Jews present and the sign of tongues needed to be used to tell them that God is judging you. He's turning to the Gentiles.